Very good morning. Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to Psalm 63, and that's our passage for this morning. We've been looking at the life of David. At this juncture, he finds himself in the wilderness. This was a time where he penned many psalms. Some, we have very specific descriptions as to exactly when it was that he wrote these psalms, and we have been looking at some of these other psalms as well. For example, he wrote one specifically when the Ziphims came and reported his location to Saul. We looked at Psalm 54. Others, when he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. Now, today's psalm, we see it simply as a description of when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Judah is really the whole region that encompasses where, at this juncture, where we are in 1 Samuel, that Saul was on the run at. From the time that he left the fortress at Moab in 1 Samuel 22, he had been going through various wildernesses, right? The wilderness of Paran, the wilderness of Judah, the wilderness of Maon, and all these are sort of the larger area of the wilderness of Judah, the desert places in and around this region. There were actually two separate incidences in David's life where he was in the wilderness of Judah. The first will be this time, and some commentators put Psalm 63 to be written now, but a separate incident also later on, much later on in his life, after he had become king, and Absalom, his son, tried to stage a coup against him. As a result of that, also, he had to flee to the wilderness for a season, and he was also then in the wilderness of Judah. Now, for the purpose of this message this morning, and some of the assumptions that I made, we will tie it more to the first fleeing, which is now, right? As we have been going through 1 Samuel, we had looked at 1 Samuel 24. And so he continues to be in the wilderness. And I believe it is somewhere around this time, can't be exact, but somewhere around this time that he pens Psalm 63. It was a difficult time. I mean, whether we take it as the incident here or later on in 2 Samuel when he is on the run from Absalom, it is both a very difficult time, physically, emotionally as well, very draining. You have been on the run, it'd be a time where resources are tight, manpower is low, there are constant threats surrounding him on every side. But in each of these incidences, I dare say it was a very, very spiritually rich experience for David. Because it was in his time of desperation, in his time of difficulty, that he really did actively seek after the Lord. And that is the title that we have this morning for consideration, The Soul That Seeks After God. And here in Psalm 63, you're going to see the mention of soul quite a fair bit. In each of the times, he mentions it, where he talks about this yearning, this cleaving, this following hard after the Lord. And all a picture of what it means for a soul to seek after God. But yet that is something that we are all called to do. What is our soul? It talks about our inner being, our inward man, our spirit. Right? Not our body, in contrast to the physical body, right? That is not the soul, but what is within us, right? Who we are, that is our soul. And that is the aspect of us that, you know, is able to seek after God, to have that spiritual connection with the one who has created us. And so we are told constantly, even the memory verse that we are looking at for this month, we are told that the soul that seeks after the Lord shall not want any good thing. And it is talking about provision more than just physical. And a very similar concept in it that it says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. And they, you know, in the midst of them, you know, being out there in the wild and hunting after their prey, they will have that yearning and that desperation to be fed. but in a spiritual sense, as our soul seeks after the Lord, the promise and the assurance is that we will be satisfied. And that is the picture that David presents for us here in Psalm 63. That is, he spoke of his personal experience out there in the wilderness. And, you know, despite in the midst of all the various dangers that he was facing, you know, the one thing that he desired was not a release from the trial that he was experiencing. He desired the presence of the Lord. And that is the soul that seeks after the Lord. That is the soul that understands and recognizes that the greatest comfort, the greatest solace, the greatest rest, the best rest that we can experience is not when all our trials are just suddenly taken away from us. It is that when we are in the presence of the Lord, we experience his goodness, his loving kindness, which he says here, it's better than life. That is what every soul, every true believer yearns after. And as we look at the life of David, well, of course, we have to ask, now, is that a picture of ourselves as well? Is that what we truly, really, genuinely seek after? Is that the desire of our life? Or perhaps to frame it in another way, what is it that you really do seek after? What is it that, you know, in your heart of hearts that you imagine or think, now, if I get this, oh, my wants and needs will be satisfied. I'll be happy. What is it? Sadly, for many in this world, it is simply the pursuit of material things. Wealth. Wealth and all the experiences that wealth can offer, the whole world of opportunity that material things can give you. Or what else do people seek? Relationships. Perhaps you're pursuing after a life partner and you think, well, this is the one thing that I need. The moment I have that life partner, okay, I will be satisfied, I'll be happy, and my life will be done. Or is it certain experiences? You have a bucket list that you're working your way through. I want to travel to all these various different countries. I want to eat these different cuisines. I want to have all these experiences. I want to be satisfied. I want to have fun. What is it that you are really, truly, genuinely seeking after? We have to ask ourselves. If you are a believer, if you say that, yes, I believe in the Lord, I know that he has saved me and cleansed me of all my sins, then do you seek after God? Do you set your affections on things above? Can you truly be satisfied by simply the presence of the Lord with us? And as that was David. We speak of David as a man after God's own heart. And of course, there are many things or many ways that we can depict this. But one of the ways is this, is the fact that he genuinely, truly had a desire for God. He knew God. And he very much yearned and desired the presence of God with him. And so he had this abiding relationship with the Lord. Daily he walked with the Lord. And that was what was precious to him. And so he begins by speaking of the thirst that he had for God. And that's the first point. Right? The soul that seeks after God, what does he do? It has a thirst, a yearning, a desire for God. And so he describes it in this way. He says, oh God, you are my God. Thou art my God. And he says, you are my God. And as a result of that, what is it? What happens? Early will I seek thee. That is a... It's actually one word in the Hebrew, early will I seek thee. And it's not the common word for seek, but it speaks of this diligent desire, this yearning, that at all times, and especially early in the morning, he begins each day by seeking after the Lord. And that shows his priority. Why? Because my soul thirsteth for thee. What is he talking about here? You see, when he says, my soul thirsteth after thee, it is not saying that he had been bereft of God for a long time and therefore he wants God now. But he's simply using his environment to describe or use it as an illustration for the continual yearning that he experiences. Now, thirst, as you understand, it is, you know, when we don't drink water for a while and That's when in a very hot environment, and that's when we have that parched feeling, right? That desire for drink. But yet, I'm sure that is a desire that we all understand very well. And so David, at this point of time, as the description goes, he was in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? It's a very harsh climate, hot, dry, desert sands. In his region, it was a very sort of hilly or undulating area, a lot of cliffs, sheer cliffs. And it was hard to find water in these places. And so he describes that spiritual thirst as like how a man is physically thirsty in the wilderness. That's not to say that he had not been with God for a long time. No, he says, early will I seek thee. In my night watches, I meditate upon thee. He had been constantly in communion with God, but it was not enough. It's not enough. He says, no matter how much I have of God, it's like I am that man in the desert and I constantly yearn after God. And that is the picture here. The thirst that he has, that physical thirst he experiences. He says, daily, that's how I am with thee. And that's why when he wakes up, he says, the first thing in the morning, early will I seek thee. The first thought that comes into his mind, and you see that in numerous of his psalms. Right, that when I awake, thou art still with me. It is the first thought that he has in that morning, the first conscious thought that he has. The Lord has seen me through another night. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. And all through the day. And then later on, he says, in the night watches. That means all through the night, he continues to meditate upon the Lord. That is the soul that seeks after God. It is one that constantly yearns, longs after the Lord. That's how he describes it here. He says, it is like my soul that longs for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. He used this illustration in another very famous psalm, and that's in Psalm 42. If you remember Psalm 42, it opens with these lines. He says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Very similar picture here, but here in that psalm, he pictures himself like a deer, like a, you know, a hart is like a deer or one of these type of animals. They have been running in the heat, running perhaps away from their prey and running over a long distance and is looking for water. He says, that is how my soul longs after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That was his yearning. That was his desire. And he looked around in the wilderness. He saw these wild animals running from their predators, thirsting for water. He felt that same physical desperation within him. At times, perhaps, when water ran low and they had to start to ration their supplies. He says, that is how daily I am like. I seek and yearn after God. But specifically, what aspect of the Lord? He says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary? Well, it was a place where God's presence was at. Now, at this point of time, remember, the temple had not been built. His son, Solomon, will be the one building the temple. And so prior to that, the temple will simply be housed in the tabernacle, right? That which they constructed in the wilderness. And wherever it was placed, right, they will likely have, you know, set up a sort of the temporary makeshift sort of arrangement, which later on David realized, now that should not be the long-term setup. And that's why he proposed the building of the temple. God told him, not for you, but for your son. And for the rest of his life, he spent saving up, right, storing up thousands, hundreds and thousands of talents of gold and a million talents of silver for the construction of the temple. He saw the importance of that. But at this point of time, it was actually just housed on the land owned by this man known as Abinadab. That is where, you know, the Ark of the Covenant settled on after the Philistines returned it. But he longed for that. He says, I long for the time that I can come into the presence of the Lord and experience his power and his glory in the sanctuary. That's not to say that, you know, he's looking for some sort of special, mythical, mystical experience. but it is simply to be in the presence of God, to worship Him, to know Him. And that's what he yearned for. He says, I long for that, especially you know, when he's on the run in the wilderness, he does not have that opportunity to go and worship God. And so he says, I long for that. I can't wait for the time that I can do so once again. Because he knew the importance of right worship. He longed for the experience that he can have as he comes into the presence of the Lord. Is that what we yearn for? The times that we can come before him. And yes, we have, you know, in a similar sort of way, the formal worship that we have every Lord's Day. But daily also, in our own quiet time, as David says, early will I seek thee. And those were times where he was able to satiate that thirst, so to speak. Right? To know that, well, as much as he longs after God, well, what do? He comes before God. He comes into the presence of the Lord. And that's when he can experience him. And so that was what he was trying to illustrate here. He looked around at his surrounding and the physical thirst he experiences. And he says, that is the longing that I have for the Lord. And then Jesus himself also used a similar analogy as well. In the Beatitudes, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he had that line. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. After what? Not physical food, but after righteousness. And the promise is that they will be filled. They will be sated. Satiated. And that's what he goes on to say from verse 3 onwards. That the soul that longs after God, that seeks after God, he will thirst for God, but also he will be satisfied. It is not a longing that goes unfulfilled. Now we know that when we are thirsty and when we are hungry, and that need is not met, it is an extremely frustrating, and after all, very painful thing to go through. But you see, when David says, I thirst after God, he's not left hanging. He's not saying that I really want God, but God does not appear, God is nowhere to be found. No. Immediately or straight right after that, he goes on to describe the fact that he does have the presence of God with him. That it is something that he can be satisfied with. Verse 3, he says, why? Because thy loving kindness is better than life. He says, what is it really that I am satisfied by? No, he's not waiting for God to do some miraculous intervention. He's not pleading for God to, you know, take away Saul or take away Absalom or take away any trial. He says, I will be satisfied simply in knowing you, in knowing God. And what about God? He says, I remember thy loving kindness. Now, this is a word that I think I've mentioned a number of times before. It's a unique word in the Hebrew language that is translated in various ways. Quite often the psalmists will choose the word loving kindness, but also mercy or grace even. But it is a word that expresses the covenantal love and relationship that God has for his people, the word chesed. Right? And so he says, and what he's really talking about is that relational love that God has for him and all of God's people. He says, because I know about this covenantal relationship that you have pledged to us. And that is better than life even. I remember again, David was, you know, at a very dangerous point of time in his life and constantly surrounded by the risks of death. I mean, Saul wanted to take his life, wanted to kill him. And later on Absalom as well. And so these were very dangerous times where, you know, his life was in danger, so hanging by a thread. And so the risk and reality of physical death was all around him. But the thought of the loving kindness of God, that is what sustained him. He says, that is really what I meditate upon. And as I think about the fact that thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips praise thee. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. So he's saying, as long as God has given him breath, what is precious to him is simply the fact that God has loved him and chosen him and all the assurances and the promises that come together with that. You see, that's what comes when we know God. It's not just that we know of God, it's that we personally have that walk and relationship with him. And that's what David had. And so he says, you know, I thirst after God like that thirsty man in the desert, but I can be satisfied. My soul, in verse 5, he says, shall be satisfied with that. When I remember God, when I think about God, verse 6, when I meditate upon him, he says, that is how my soul is satisfied. What am I thinking of? What does he think of? What does he meditate upon? What does he remember? Well, the loving kindness of the Lord. He thinks back at all the assurances and promises that has been given, not just to him, but all of God's people before him. He meditates upon God's word. He thinks about all the promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of all the things that God has done for them as a people, as a nation, up to this point of time. He sees the loving kindness, the chesed of God. And he says, my soul will be satisfied. That's how that thirst is quenched. It's not waiting for God to work a miracle and take away the trial. It is simply, I meditate upon thee. I remember thee. And again, that's a picture of a soul that seeks after God. There's nothing too complex or complicated, deep about it. It is a man who desires after God, and what does he do? He meditates on God. He reads God's word. He thinks about God. He has that abiding relationship with the Lord. And yes, his circumstances were very hard. But he said that, you know, even though my life is in danger, and when he says it's better than life, you know, he was really at the risk of life being taken away from him. But he's saying, that's fine. That's fine. I'm okay. Even if my life or the life of the people around me are taken, but I have thy loving kindness, and that is better than life. That is better than life. You know, similar to what Paul would say, right? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Why? Because to be with Christ, and that's far better. Why? Because that loving kindness that he has experienced, that relationship, that walk with the Lord, he says that is better than life itself. And he knows that if that life should end, he will then be in that perfect communion with the Lord forever and ever. He says, therefore, my soul is satisfied, sated, fulfilled. And that's the meaning of the word satisfied here. It is filled, I have plenty of. And he describes it as like marrow and fatness. What is marrow and fatness? The word marrow actually is a word for fat, right? It just means the fat and the fatness. But, you know, really these words then become a picture of abundance. Abundance. If you know anything about the animal sacrifices that they made in those days, the fat of the animal are considered the choicest part. And oftentimes, in many of the sacrifices, that is the part that is taken up and reserved for God, given to God, because that's the best part. Now, today, you know, we sort of look upon fat of the animal with a certain amount of fear, disdain even. It's, oh yeah, that part, cut it out. No, not good, I'm not healthy, right? Oftentimes, well, for the same reason, they treasured it because of its high calorific content. It was nutritious. Today, you know, our concern is not we don't have enough nutrition, it's that we have too much of it. We're scared of becoming fat, and so we say cut out the fat. But remember, they were people on the run in the wilderness. They were desperate for any nutrition. Supplies were low. And you know, the meager supplies that they had was never able to fully physically satisfy them. I mean, they were just running on minimal rations. Whatever they could scrap together and find, that, you know, they'll eat, and hopefully that can sustain them until they find their next source of provision. And you'll see that desperation, right? They will have to go from place to place and beg. A couple of chapters back, he had to go to Ahimelech, the priest, right, and beg for bread. And all he had was a showbread. He says, that's enough. It will feed my men for a couple of days. In the next chapter, he will come to the land of Nabal, Abigail's husband, right? And he will again have to plead for food. And he's turned away from Nabal. And he was almost ready to go and invade, attack Nabal to just get that food. That was the desperation that they had for any sort of sustenance, nutrition. But he says, in the midst of my thirst and my hunger and my desperation, It is like I am having this most succulent, abundant meal, full of marrow and fat. It's like a well-marbled steak, right? Juicy. And he says, my soul, not physically, right? My soul will be satisfied with the best and most abundant meal, the meal that is normally reserved, you know, for royalty, for the rich. He says, it is like I am enjoying that feast. Not physically again, of course, but daily, he says, when I seek after God, and as I come before him with that thirst will be satisfied. That hunger, like a man in a wilderness, in a desert place. He has not eaten a full meal for days, months even. But then that hunger will be satisfied. As if I have this full, complete meal full of marrow and fatness with all the abundance of the best things. He says, that's how my soul feels, and that is the experience that I have. When? Simply when I remember thee and meditate upon thee in the night watches. He's saying the thought of the loving kindness of the Lord, the remembrance of the Lord, the walk with the Lord, it is like my soul is receiving, you know, the best meat, the best wagyu every single day, every single night. See, that is the satisfaction that we can have. That is the reward that the soul that seeks after God can and will receive. Again, is that something they've experienced? Or is the word of God, receiving the word of God, reading the word of God, a chore that you find dry and meaningless? You see, if we truly yearn after the Lord, where can we find the Lord? In his word. As we meditate upon him, as he says, as I remember thee upon my bed, meditate upon thee in the night watches. Previously he said, early will I seek thee. And so all throughout the day, the first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, and all throughout the day, because he seeks after God, he has that hunger and that thirst. And as he comes into the presence of the Lord, as he meditates upon the goodness of God, that soul is satisfied. That soul is filled with abundance of God's goodness. And that is what we should experience daily. Daily. And that's the experience of every genuine believer, you know, who seeks after God. Wake up in the morning. Yeah, your thoughts are a bit cloudy, you know, everything is a bit sleepy. You open your eyes. What do? You pray, you seek after the Lord. You open his word. You meditate upon him, you think. And remember, yes, the Lord has been good to me. He has sustained me through yet another day. Yes, there are trials and challenges that await us. There are all the stresses of life that come to us. You have to go to your jobs. You have all the chores and duties and responsibilities to fulfill. But then you seek after the Lord. You meditate upon him. You think upon his goodness. And your soul will be satisfied, as it were. There is an abundant spread, better, you know, than any full breakfast that you can have. You have the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment for your soul that the Lord abundantly showers upon you. And that is what David experienced. Even as he was there in the wilderness, surrounded by enemies, he says, I have that. So second thought, he will be satisfied in God. So he thirsts for God, he'll be satisfied in God. And then he goes on to say, because of that, I will cling to God. And that's the third thought, right? I will cling to God. Verse 7 and verse 8, he says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And he looks back also at his own personal experience and the many times and the many ways that God has helped him. And we have seen a number of that in the past chapters also. Right, most recently in delivering him again and again from the hand of Saul. When he was cornered, he felt that it was the end of the line for him. He had chased him around the mountains, and Saul's men had surrounded him on every side. And then we see God intervene, sent the Philistines, and Saul had to give up the chase and go and protect his land. And again, then Saul came to try to hunt him down and find him, and they all sought refuge in a cave. And what did God do? God brought Saul in without any of his men, alone, defenseless, and unaware, such that David could creep all the way up to him and cut off a corner of his garment. God delivered him time and time again. And so he looks back upon that and he says, God, as you have been my help. And no matter what troubles and trials, struggles that I've experienced, each time, God, you delivered me. And therefore, he says, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He says, I'm like that little chick, that little baby bird, right? And the wings of the mother bird and it surrounds and protects this bird. And he says, I rest secure in thee. In the shadow of thy wings, I can rejoice. And because of that, verse 8, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. What does that mean? Followeth hard is the same word for cleave. Right? In Genesis chapter 2, when God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And he speaks of that, you know, tightly joining, of grabbing hold of and never letting go. He says, that is how I am to thee, God. Because you have been my help. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Because as much as I thirst after thee, you satisfy me. Therefore, I will follow hard after thee. I will cling on to thee, and I will never let go. Again, that is, well, the experience of a person who has experienced God. As much as you seek after him, you thirst, and you are satisfied in thee. You see his protection, you see his guiding hand in your life. And you resolve never, never to turn aside, never to turn away, never to turn astray from the Lord. Now, of course, we know that that does not always happen. And even in David's life, there were times in which he failed to follow hard after God, and he sought after other things. Tragically, we will see that later on in his life, in the sins that he commits, temptations that he falls to. That's why he has the next line also. He says, as much as my soul followeth hard after thee, he says, I know it is thy right hand that upholdeth me. Meaning to say that it is not simply or purely up to me and my efforts. Because we also know that, you know, even though we resolve and time and again we say, yes, yes, I will cleave to God, by ourselves, we fail and we fail again and again and again. But it is God, he says, your right hand, the hand of power that prevents me from falling away or enables me to continue to follow hard after the Lord. And that is the comfort that we rest secure in. But that is something that we on our part has to resolve to. In a way you can see the sort of balance, right, of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Well, on our part, as we experience the, you know, God working in our lives and we yearn after him, well, we endeavor to the best of our abilities to cling hard to God, to say that I will follow you and I will never want to go astray. No turning back, no turning back, right? This Charles' song goes, it says, I have decided to follow Jesus. I follow hard after God. And it means, you know, that's the picture of that human endeavor, of that human effort. We do our part. We fulfill our responsibility. Simply as what David says, right? Daily will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee, rather. In the night watches, I meditate upon thee. I remember thee upon my bed. So daily, we are doing what we can in terms of, you know, our human effort to seek after the Lord. And the more we meditate upon his goodness, the more we recount and remember his blessing toward us, and our souls are satisfied. But there are times, of course, that the world's temptations will surround us and we are tempted to seek after other things. The allurements, the attractions of the things of the world, it causes us to want to follow other gods, so to speak, the temptations of this world. But then he says, thy right hand, it upholds me. Thy right hand, thy power is what enables me or supports me, strengthens me, preserves us. Will we follow after God? Is that something that we endeavor to do? Is something that we will commit to do? And say that in this world, and all the allurements and attractions, my simple, earnest desire is simply, I just want to follow after God. I simply want to follow after God. And then finally, he speaks of his confidence in God. But despite all these things that are happening, the threat still remains. Saul will still keep on coming. And even though we saw in the end of chapter 25 that Saul left off seeking after David for all, he seemed to have made somewhat of a confession. He seemed to acknowledge his error and his fault. But David, of course, was not convinced, and he continued to remain in the wilderness. And Saul returned back to Gibeah, returned back to his hometown. And there will still be those that seek after his soul to destroy it. The dangers still surround us. And likewise, in this life, the threats will continue. The trials will remain, or if anything, the more we seek after God, the more there will be trials that will come our way. And that is the warning that the Lord has given to us. Right? All who live righteous, all who live godly, will suffer persecution. There will be trials that come our way, whether to test our faith, to strengthen us, or that we can be a better testimony, a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the assurance is not that these trials will be stripped away and taken, but he says, those that seek my soul to destroy it, they will be judged. They will go into the lower parts of the earth. And so there's assurance here also. He says, I am under the protection of the wings of God. I will rejoice in him. And he had that certainty that, as much as God is putting him through all these trials and difficulties, somehow the Lord's justice will prevail. And again, we see that, right? That's a theme of many of his psalms. He talked about the protection that he can have from the Lord. He talked about how the fact that all these enemies that come up and rise against thee, those who speak lies, this lie in wait. He says, I know God will judge them in his perfect time and in his perfect will. He himself knows I do not take matters into my own hands. He said that clearly numerous times in the chapter before, in the chapter that we will be looking at, 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26, touch not the Lord's anointed. It's not up to me to take matters into my own hands, but he says the Lord will judge. And even said the same to Saul, remember? He told Saul, well, the Lord judge between me and you, and the Lord will know who is righteous. And so that was his certainty. And that's why the final point here is that, because we seek after God, we can be confident in him. We can have the assurance. We don't have to worry. Despite the fact that, these trials will still keep on coming. We will have to face difficulties in life. But because we seek after God, and we seek after no other thing, we know that God will be on our side. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that straight away we are granted the victory. It doesn't mean that, everything will just be smooth sailing. No, it was not for David at all. Because there will be still many chapters after this of trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty. And it did not even end when Saul died, right? Because, in the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, after the death of Saul, there still will be numerous things that he has to sort out, right? Before he finally assumes his throne in Jerusalem. And so there will be numerous things that he will have to go through. But yet, even before that, he has that certainty. He says, those that seek after my soul to destroy it, they will be judged. They will be sent into the lower parts of the earth. Whether he speaks of eternal condemnation here, or simply the idea of their death and their burial, the same idea here is true in that he trusts that God will be the one to take care of it. That they shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. The animals will come and eat of the carcasses of his enemies. And maybe they see that's what he's describing here. And so he says, the king shall rejoice in the Lord, in God. Who is the king? Well, he's speaking of himself in the third person. Now, there's a reason why many commentators actually think that this may be the later time when he is already king and his son Absalom tries to usurp his throne. But if we see an earlier date of this psalm, we know that he had already been anointed by Samuel. Right? And so he was actually recognized, as it were, as the king-to-be. Whatever the case may be, he says, I shall rejoice in the Lord. Even in the midst of the trials that he's facing, the enemies that rise up against him, those that seek to destroy that soul of his, to destroy him, and not just his physical body, to crush his spirit. He says, but yet, I will rejoice. I imagine that. In the midst of the harshest trials and the greatest difficulties that we're in, see, the soul that seeks after God, we can still say with confidence and assurance that I can rejoice. I can rejoice. Rejoice evermore, as the Bible says. And so he says, yes, the king can and shall rejoice in the Lord. And everyone that sweareth by him, that means by God, shall glory. That means all of us can likewise have that same confidence, that same boast, that God is with us. His loving kindness is better than life. And I'm satisfied in him. And therefore I can, and I still, and I always will rejoice. For the mouth of them that speak lies, they shall be stopped. That means their mouths will be shut up. They will not be able to continue their wickedness. God will judge. Exactly how and when, we do not know. But the assurance is the Lord is the righteous judge. And he knows exactly how long to place us through the trials that we face. And he knows exactly when he will intervene, when he will take the trial away from us. And he did. I mean, eventually for Saul, Saul died on the battlefield. Eventually, his enemies were put away, whether it be the various uprisings that he had, the hand of his own son, Absalom. That was taken away from him eventually as well. But yet he had to go through all these trials. Same way, there will be issues that we face in this life. But if we seek after the Lord, the assurance is that we can be confident in him. Those that oppose us, eventually, well, the Lord will take action. But in the meantime, the satisfaction will come not when the trial is over, but when we seek after God, when we experience his goodness, when we know him. At the end of the day, that's really what matters. Do we know God? You know, theologians, people that go to Bible college, seminary, we know about God. We spend a lot of time studying the Bible. We study theology. We study the attributes of God. And we can explain, you know, these technical concepts about God, proving the existence of God, theorizing about the decrees of God, and all these things that we can speak about God. But, you know, not every theologian knows God. There's a difference there. You can know about God, but do you know God? You know the statement that says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. You know, that is a line that can only come from a person who knows God. A theologian can explain all the aspects of God's covenantal relationship with his people. He can explain, right, beginning from Abraham or even back to Adam, and then trace that whole line of God's unfolding redemption and everything about God's covenantal relationship with his people. That is knowing about God. But then to take all these and to internalize it and say, yes, because of all these things, I seek after the Lord, I yearn after the Lord, and I will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness when I meditate upon these truths. Well, that is a person who knows God. There's nothing wrong with being a theologian. And as we know God, the more we want to know about him. Right? And so every true believer will both know God and want to know about him. But we must understand the order of priority. It is crucial and critical and important that we must first know God before we seek all these sort of additional layers. I'm not saying it's not important, it's very crucial, very important that every believer, every true believer must know about God. And in a sense, in order to know God, we must know about him first as well. But you see, there is that danger, and yet, sadly we do see that, of people who spend their whole lives studying the Word of God, but yet, tragically, they do not know God personally. It remains just simply theory. And they spend their time studying, but there is no desire, there is no seeking after God in terms of having that personal relationship and that walk with the Lord. Every believer must aspire to both, that we know God and we know of him. That is the relationship that we all desire or endeavor to have. Do you seek God? Do you truly seek after God? Do you thirst after Him? Are you satisfied in Him? And will you cling to Him and be confident in Him? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word and this beautiful psalm that Thou hast laid before us. And as we see and examine David's experience, may the same be true of us as well. That has been our experience as we venture through the wilderness of this life, that daily we seek after Thee, daily we yearn for Thee, as a thirsty man in a dry desert, and know that as we meditate upon Thee, our souls will be satisfied. We thank Thee for this blessed day. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray.